Isaiah chapter 55. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, you're going to find some familiar verses, some things you're used to hearing, and also you're going to see a tremendous passage that shows you several things about everlasting life from Israel's perspective. I mean, we know about everlasting life from our perspective, but you're going to see everlasting life from Israel's perspective in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 13. So let's read the passage. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go right into the study. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now notice he mentions here at the end of verse 13, the everlasting sign. And in verse 3, you see right in the middle, the everlasting covenant. These things concern everlasting life. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through the study, and then we will continue. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Now, from Israel's perspective, the things concerning everlasting life that we see and hear are fairly well laid out in the passage. First of all, you're going to notice the provisions of everlasting life in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. Notice what he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Notice the water and the wine and the milk and the bread and all those things that satisfy. The nourishment that comes, the fatness that comes, as he says here, let your soul delight itself in fatness. And notice, without money, no charge. Boy, that's something. I mean, you get charged on every bit of this now. We have water rates here that when they can't find anything else to raise, they just raise the water rates and then pave the streets or whatever else it takes, right? All right, and the Lord says, we're going to do all that freely. Nourishing water, nourishing wine, nourishing milk, and nourishing bread. All freely provided, all good, according to this text, all satisfying. Now, you know what? These are comparable, when you hear about these are comparable to the water of life and the bread of life that we have and that were freely provided to us. Let's look at some passages in the New Testament. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And John chapter 4, very familiar. Jesus Christ is talking to the woman at the well, and he's asked for something to drink, and then he begins a conversation with her in verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Yeah, just a little bit. Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Whoa, I tell you what, when you think of it, you've got something. You see, the truth of the matter is you ate breakfast this morning and we're going to teach to you long enough and preach to you long enough, you're going to be starving to death by noon. And that's because the bread you ate and paid for and the water you drank and paid for didn't satisfy. But he's going to give you something here. He says that thing is going to satisfy you and you'll never thirst again. That's what Israel gets as a nation whenever they come to the Lord. Look in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 35. There's a conversation now with Jesus Christ and the people that he's just fed, the 5,000 that have been fed. They've come back for more bread. And he starts talking about Moses and the manna. And then he says this in John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You see that? Continual satisfaction. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So what happens to you then is when you get saved, the Lord describes in John chapter 7 in verse 37, what happens to you. And what do you get is you get something spiritual. And the spiritual thing you get is like water. John chapter 7 verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when you got the Spirit of God, when you got saved, who came in? Jesus Christ? Yes. And the Spirit of God? Yes. All right, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and that satisfies your hunger, and the Spirit of God satisfies your thirst. You know what Jesus Christ is looking for? Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. When you get that righteousness, and when Israel gets that righteousness, they're satisfied. You know why the world is out running around on Saturday night like they did last night, doing all the things they're doing? They're not satisfied. You know why you didn't do all that last night, I hope? Probably didn't because you're here early on Sunday morning. It's because you're satisfied now. Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens to Israel, and it stops all that running around. The Lord says it this way. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Revelation 22. So the provisions of everlasting life are this great satisfaction of hunger and thirst with something nourishing. It's literal in verses 1 and 2. The food takes really good care of. You know, when the Jews were out in the wilderness and they ate manna, their clothes didn't even rot. Their shoes didn't rot. That's an amazing thing. It's not because they were so well made. It had a lot to do with the way God was taking care of them. So it's literal, but it also has a very spiritual connotation, and we get in on that in our salvation, in our everlasting life. The next thing we notice in this passage, not only the provisions of everlasting life, but we also see the protection of everlasting life in verses 3 and 4. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Now, the great thing about this passage in verse 4 is David literally is going to be a leader and commander for Israel again. What happens, according to Ezekiel 37, which you've seen many times, and other passages, is that when Jesus returns, the Jews that were saved rise from the dead. David rises with them, and he's a leader and commander for them. It's literal. All right, but what God did for David, I mean, you remember David, right? One of the best kings Israel ever had. But did he goof up? He did. He messed up with Bathsheba and compounded the problem with trying to cover it up. So he committed adultery with her, and then he had her husband killed because she had conceived. And that was just two sins that you commit in the Old Testament for which there were no sacrifices. And God passed and said, you know what? You're not going to die for this sin. That's an amazing show of His mercy. It's called the sure mercies of David. And watch how these mercies manifest themselves in the life of his son, Solomon. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You see, Solomon is David's son, and we are the sons of God by the new birth. And the sure mercy of David is that he's going to maintain the mercy of David to his son. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and look at verse 12. Nathan is speaking to David. You see at the end of verse 17, so did Nathan speak unto David. See that? So Nathan is speaking to David, and he's speaking to him what the Lord said. You see here at the end of verse 11, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. That's Solomon. He shall build an house for my name. That's the temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. When Jesus Christ returns, he sits on the throne of David. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. That's the relationship we have with God the Father. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. That's what God does to us. But, watch it, verse 15, my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. We're talking about everlasting life. Before thee, thy throne shall be established forever according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. That's the sure mercies of David. I'm going to give you my mercy, and I'm not going to take it away from you. He gives you everlasting life, and he says, I'm not going to take it away from you. You're secure. Look in Psalm 89, and look at verse 20. Now, we can read all the way down to verse 37, and we may, or I may just skip around. We'll see how it goes. It's a big passage of Scripture. Psalm 89, look at verse 20. Psalm 89, 20 says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. That's the relationship we have with him. Also I'll make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him, how long? Forevermore. And my covenant, That's the covenant he made with David, called an everlasting covenant. Shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in the heaven. Selah. Now, you go on and you read about him actually forsaking that covenant, but that's in Jesus Christ, where Jesus dies on the cross and rises from the dead. And then you know what? The sure mercies of David, Jesus eventually gets that throne, and Israel eventually gets saved as a nation. All those saved Jews of the Old Testament rise, all those saved in the New Testament together, those even saved during the tribulation, that little remnant, all together, called the sure mercies of David. Let me show it to you one more time in Acts chapter 13, verses 32-34. Acts chapter 13, verses 32-34. All of it fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 32. Paul is preaching at Antioch. That's where the church has moved. And he says this, "We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers," you just read it. You just read the promise that was made unto the fathers. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I'll give you the sure mercies of David." There they are. So what happened is when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we talk about it as if that's for our salvation. He did that to fulfill the covenant that he made with Israel so that they too could enter into what you're reading here in Isaiah chapter 55. It is the protection of everlasting life. And how it manifests itself in your life and in my life is we have eternal security. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Thank God for that covenant. All right, and then now we not only see the provisions and protection of everlasting life, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55 and notice the providence of everlasting life. The providence of everlasting life. It's the Lord God. Behold, verse 5, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So when Jesus Christ comes to the earth again and gathers Israel and they build the temple again and Jesus sits on the throne of David and rules the universe from David's throne, Israel is glorified. They become, as you've seen many times in the book of Isaiah, the ruling and preeminent nation of the world. And so what happens is nations that they knew not, Gentile nations, and ones that knew not them, come running to them because they've been glorified and Jesus Christ is there and that's who they want to go see. They want to go see the Lord God. The Lord God. You know, I know it's not going to be this way, but wouldn't it be incredible if with the glory that Jesus Christ has given us in salvation, other people out there that didn't know us come running unto you and say, you know something, God's done something in your life and I need what he's given you, I need to be saved. Sure would make soul winning a lot easier, wouldn't it? Well, that's what's going to happen to Israel. They're just going to come to him. We've gone to Zechariah chapter 8 many times before. It should be well traveled. Let's just turn one more time. I guess repetition is a fabulous teacher. Second to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 8. The providence of everlasting life is the Lord God, not Allah, not Buddha, not Confucius, not the Pope, not the Imam, but the Lord God. The Lord God. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. They won't be going to the Dome of the Rock. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we'll go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's why Jesus Christ is called Emmanuel, God with us. So the providence of everlasting life is the one and only Jesus Christ, the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, and the God Almighty. Aren't you glad He's your Savior? Boy. Another thing about everlasting life, particularly from the Jews' perspective in Isaiah chapter 55, is the promise of everlasting life. Look again in Isaiah chapter 55 at verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. Look at that. He will have mercy on him. Not he may. Check in with him and see how he's feeling this day. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Not he may if he feels like it or if you've been good enough. The promise of everlasting life is that when any man turns to the Lord and forsakes his way and his thoughts, the Lord will have mercy on him and the Lord will pardon him. That's the promise of God. Now, think about it. Okay, from our perspective, we understand all of us got in. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the way it goes. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it doesn't make any difference if it's Adolf Hitler, or it doesn't make any difference. Who are the bad guys now? Charles Manson, is he still alive? Okay, yep. So if Charles Manson right now would turn to the Lord, he will abundantly pardon. And he would have to in his case. He'd have to abundantly pardon in my case. And he did. Thank God. All right. That's the promise of everlasting life. It doesn't make any difference who it is. And for Israel, listen, for Israel. If you go over to Israel right now and you go to the government and say, I would like a visa to come in here and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Messiah, your King. You ain't coming in here to do that. And after all they're going to go through the tribulation, the Lord says, all you got to do is turn to me and I will abundantly pardon. They are in great part responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stoning of Stephen, the turning away from their Messiah. He says, that's all right. I'll abundantly pardon. You know what that is? That is the promise of everlasting life. The next one is the preeminence of everlasting life. Look in Isaiah chapter 55 at verses 8 and 9. The preeminence of everlasting life. For my thoughts are a little better than your thoughts. Not really. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're like mutually exclusive. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what that means? That means that everlasting life, the thoughts and ways of everlasting life, are preeminent. They're better than any other way or thought in the universe. Now, that will tell you then, for the Jews and for us, everlasting life is superior to temporal life. Let me ask you something. If you were sued in a pretty major, let's say you had a big corporation, you know, that kind of thing, you got sued in a big, I don't know, what do they call those things, takeover battle or, you know, potential bankruptcy or something like that, and you had the opportunity to hire a Gentile lawyer or a Jewish lawyer, would you have to think twice before you didn't hire the Jewish lawyer? Sometimes not. I mean, I knew a guy here in town that was a bankruptcy attorney, and he represented creditors. Like, for instance, we were a bank and a guy files bankruptcy, he'd represent us to try to get us some money. And he was Jewish. And we hired him. Plenty. He was good too. You know, the funny thing about it is that this is not, you know, some people get nervous when you start talking about nationalities and characteristics of nationalities. Please understand something. I'm not racist, but I do understand discrimination. By that I mean I can discriminate. You're the missionaries to the Romans, and I could tell by your accent that you're from the Southeast. What are you from, Tennessee? No, you're from Alabama? Alabama. I should have known with Tony. You're from Bama. Roll tears, roll. Anyway. Are Italians like Alabamans at all? Huh?
Not a lot.
There are some differences. Okay. All right. So there you go. So you got to understand that there are cultural differences. Okay. Very, very. A lot of the successful people in Hollywood, New York, Wall Street, business, and all that are Jewish. And that's because temporal life is preeminent to them. How much I can make down here is important to them, more so than everlasting life. But God says everlasting life is more important than temporal life. You'd be better to be rich for God and poor for the earth. See, that's very contrary to the way and thought of people of Jewish descent, based on what I can observe. Jesus put it this way, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see? Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And look at verse 34. Now watch this. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In the next chapter, he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Right hand offends you, cut it off. Right eye offends you, cut it, take it out. It's better to enter into life halt or maimed or having no eye than to what? Wind up in hell. I had an old friend of mine, William Langley, you know about, and he came to me one time and he says, why do you suppose God told him to cut off their foot? And I knew he wanted to tell me. I said, why? He said, God don't care nothing about no foot. He wants your soul. Where's your body going when we're done here? Okay. You better take care of your soul. See? So the preeminence of everlasting life is it lasts forever. The body doesn't. And a lot of people get hung up on temporal life. All right, the power. Next thing in our passage is the power of everlasting life. Look in verses 10 and 11. Of Isaiah chapter 55, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You know, down here we need rain in order to replenish. And we got some green grass growing now, and that came from the rain we've just recently had. It looks good, too. Well, there are a lot of places that get their moisture from snow. We're getting ready to go to Idaho next week and preach up there. And when we do, we'll be up in Post Falls area. They get a lot of snow. They get about 80 inches of snow each year. That's how they get their moisture. All right? Either way, what happens is it causes the earth to bring forth and bud. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So the power of everlasting life is the word of God. Sometimes people talk about, well, we got to have this kind of soul-winning program. You don't need the soul-winning program. You need the soul-winning power. And that's this. D.L. Moody said, I used to pass out tracts, and tracts are good, but he said, what I'd rather do is get that Bible open in front of them and let them read for themselves from the Scripture. That's why I like Fishers of Men, because we go out with that Bible and open it up and let them see the scripture, and then they've got it. So as rain and snow cause the earth to bring forth life, so the Word of God brings forth everlasting life. And that's why it's so important for us as a church and as individuals to sow the seed of the Word of God. Turn with me to James chapter 1, close to the end of your Bible. James chapter 1, and look at verse 21. James chapter 1, look at verse 21. Now watch this. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity of naughtiness is extreme excess. It's what you see going on today. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which does what? It's able to save your souls. All right, the next book is Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth, how long? Forever. That's why it brings forth everlasting life. From the Word of God. From the Word. So the power of it is in this. Listen, what did he say in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 10 about it? Or verse 11? Look at that. He says, like the rain and the snow, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Look at the next few words. It shall not return unto me void. It's going to do something. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing to where I send it. Listen, what we need to do is turn it loose where God can do with it what He wants to do. Now, there was a time, I'll just say this real quickly and we go on to the last piece, but there was a time when somebody said, now all you got to do is you're just going to give them this verse, give them this verse, give them this verse, give them this verse, argue it this way, say it this way, get them to bow their head and they'll be saved. Well, they may agree with me and they may even pray the prayer, but they may not get saved. And the reason I say that is that you can get people to respond affirmatively to suggested ways of doing things. But if you open that book and it starts its own work, God can do what He wants to with it. And it might mean that He wants it to work on them a while before He's ready for them to receive Jesus Christ. In which case, praying a prayer of salvation would be a bit hasty. I remember years ago when Edie's sister Mary, who has been Jehovah's Witness for many, many years, had gotten cancer. She said, would you come over and talk to my sister about the Lord? I said, I'd be glad to. So Mary sat here and I sat here on a sofa with a coffee table here. And I just laid the Bible down and I'd flip to a verse of Scripture. I'd say, read that. And then I asked her, what does it say? Now, she wasn't repeating what the Jehovah's Witnesses taught her to say about it. Now, she was just telling me what it said. She wasn't rereading it. She said, well, that says this. And read another passage of Scripture. And that says this. We went through, I don't know, a dozen or 15 Scriptures like that. And after that was all over, I said, well, there you go. What do you make of that? She goes, wow, that's very interesting. I said, is there anything you need to do about that? She looked at me and smiled and said, yeah, what I need to do is get saved. I said, well, all right then. And she said, excuse me just a minute. She went back and talked to Edie and they came out all celebrating everything. And she came and sat back down next to me and she turned and looked at me. She says, can you baptize me? Now you say, well, that can't be happening like that. That's how the Word of God works. See? What we have to do is just sow it and sow it and sow it and sow it, and then there'll be some time reaping. I think one of the reasons that you've seen a decline in the number of souls saved is that there was a period of time where everybody just wanted to go out and reap. And now we're sowing all that seed with the Word of God, and I think you're going to have something for people to sow. All right, and now beyond the power of everlasting life, we also have this. We have the product of everlasting life. Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13. For ye shall go out. Listen, now this is he's talking to Israel. You do all this, ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. Can you imagine the Rockies and the Appalachians when this happens? And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, just insert there for your current understanding, prickly pear, mesquite, and weesach. shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up, what do we have, wahia, and what's that real bad one down there that just sticks you so bad you can't even, cat claw, and then what's that really thorny one that just, jumping cactus. It's a plant that grows up, big old piece of brush like that, and it's got those vicious thorns in it. Been too long since we got hung up in it, but it's, what is it? Black brush? Well, black brush is bad. White brush is bad. This is something else. Huh? Ratama. Anyway, we're getting off track here. The myrtle tree is going to come up. Anyway, thank God for that. We were driving in from the ranch this morning. I was looking at all that brush, and I thought to myself, because I was thinking about this, fir trees and myrtle trees, it'll look like a forest out here one of these days. Amen, but not today. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In other words, you're not going to see this brush coming back like it is right now. All right, that's all of that joy, that peace, that singing, that clapping of the trees, the restoration of creation. All of that is a sign to Israel. You know, you've seen it in Isaiah chapter 11, even the animals get along. The coyotes and bobcats and all that, they're not killing animals anymore. All that settled down. And at that point, Israel has everlasting life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, and then we give you a little something here to wrap it up, and we'll take a break. Romans chapter 11. Last week when we got together and did Sunday school, I showed you the covenant with Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31, Hebrews chapter 8. God has it already planned out that he'll save that nation. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part because Paul and Stephen and a lot of other Jews got saved, Barnabas and those guys, and others still get saved. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It hadn't come in yet, but it will fully come in with the Antichrist. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, that's Jesus Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Well, we got in on a piece of that. God took away our sins when we got saved. Thankfully, he'll do the same for Israel, and the nation will be saved. And all of that restoration of creation will be assigned to them. It's going to stay this way. And thank God for it. So let's finish up with this. Those of us who are saved now, we enjoy the provisions of everlasting life. We enjoy the protection of everlasting life. And we enjoy the product of everlasting life. We have peace and rejoicing in our hearts. And as a result, for our God, we must preach the promise, the preeminence, and the power of everlasting life, that others might be saved like us. And if we'll just remember that, we still have a commission to tell others that if they will call upon the Lord, he'll have mercy upon them, that his ways are better than your ways, and that he has power in the Word of God to change your life. You'll see a few more souls saved before Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful to these words, to study them, to remember them, to appreciate them for what they are. They're all true and they're all very helpful. And we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.